Thank you, Josh. Thank you for our praise team leading us in worship this morning. This morning, I want to start out with a few statements that come straight from the mouths of children. And you'll see the point in all of it in just a few minutes. The first one comes from Patrick, he's 11 years old. And he says this, and Nikki, you can go ahead and put the picture up. He says, never trust a dog to watch your food. I love the bugged out eyes on that dog. Hannah, age 9, says this, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer. Good advice. Talia, she's 11 years old. She says, never ever let your mom brush your hair when she's mad at your dad. Andrew says, a puppy always has bad breath, even after he's ate all your candy. An 11-year-old boy says, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Lauren, a 9-year-old little girl, says, permanent markers are not a good use of lipstick. And then the last one comes from an 8-year-old little boy, and he says, never try to baptize a cat. Baptism is what we're talking about this morning. Appreciate so much your family members coming. Caleb's family and Glenn, your family, for being here to experience what I believe to be a very important step in your walk as a new believer. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking there at this passage of Scripture that Paul uses. But we want you to understand that here at College Avenue Baptist Church, there's two ordinances that we observe on a regular basis. That's the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of baptism, neither of which we believe will save you just because you do them. And I would also add that if you don't do them, you lose your salvation, or you're not saved if you don't participate. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a few minutes. But there are ordinances that we observe. I'd like to show you an article that comes from Our Baptist Faith and Message. This is the document that our denomination has put together that says these are the things that we believe and hold dear to be true straight from the Scripture. And there's plenty of copies of this up here if you would like to take one. In fact, as I was looking at this week, it's probably going to become a Sunday night theme for a few weeks as we preach through each of the articles found in the Baptist Faith and Message. I think it's important that we understand what we believe and why we believe it. And so this is a great tool if you take it home and look at it. Let me show you what the article says. Article 7 in our Baptist Faith and Message. This is what it says about Lord's Supper and baptism. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Go ahead. It's a testimony to his or her faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is a prerequisite to the privilege of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death and the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. And then you see all of those passages of Scripture there at the bottom of that page, and you probably can't see it from where you are. It's just a blur to me from up here. But all of that comes straight from God's Word, comes straight from Scripture. So it's not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing. It's what we believe Scripture teaches about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I look forward to visiting with or sharing with you and talking about those things later on. Do you ever wonder why the Lord decided to use baptism as a symbol of a person when they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I think that's an interesting question. Because if salvation is by grace alone through faith, and church, that's what we believe at College Avenue Baptist Church, that salvation is by grace and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Nothing else added to it and nothing taken away from it. So if that's what we believe, then why is baptism so important? I like something that John Piper wrote when he was having a conversation with a missionary from the Philippines. And listen to what he said. He said, the missionary said that in the Philippines, converts were tolerated and scarcely noticed by their family until they came to be baptized. Then the biblical predictions of hostility and separation came to pass. There's something about this open ritual to newfound faith that makes clear where a person stands in what he's doing. In Muslim countries, a person that comes to faith in Christ and is follows that up with New Testament baptism, oftentimes they never see or hear from their family again, because this act is so important to what they believe and why they believe it. It's a sermon. I tell people all of the time when I baptize them that they're preaching a sermon and they never open their mouth. Or you don't want them to open their mouth when they go into the water. Let me put it that way. It's not fun. But it's a picture. It's a sermon. Caleb and Glenn preach to us a sermon. And that and what they did, that act of what they did, could stand alone as a message to what Jesus Christ has done in their life. We could have prayed and went home. I'm never going to do that. It's not going to be that short. But we could have done that, because what they said was powerful in their obedience to what Christ has done in their heart and their life. So when a person comes to faith in Christ and identifies publicly and openly, people start to get concerned. People start taking notice. People start watching what takes place. I think this is a bothersome quote, but people are seldom bothered by what we say. But people start really getting bothered by what we do. When our walk and our talk start lining up, people start noticing. Because, come on, folks, talk's cheap. You can tell me all day long you believe in Jesus, but he doesn't change the way you live. He doesn't change the way you talk. He doesn't change the way you act. He doesn't change the way who you hang around with. He doesn't change all. If none of the other stuff changes, then I'm not real concerned, or I'm not real bothered, or I'm not real convinced about your salvation, about what you tell me you believe. I think if we really got to the nitty-gritty, that our talk and our walk have to line up. Because we got to talk about it. We got to tell people about it. But sometimes our actions speak louder than our words. Does that make sense? And so baptism is part of that walking what we say but we believe. It's part of putting that into action. The word baptize is an interesting word. It's a transliteration. Basically, the word was translated or transliterated into English from the Greek without giving a whole lot of meaning to the definition. They just took one word and converted it into what we use, the word baptized. The first word was bapto, which means to dip. And then the word that we see used in Scripture comes from the word baptizo, which means to immerse, to put it all the way under. A little more intense, a little more to that word. This might help you. It helped me a little bit when I tried to figure out transliteration. Translate, here's what John MacArthur says. To translate means to give the meaning. To transliterate means to take the pronunciation of a word from one language to another with a whole lot of giving its meaning behind it. The Greek word baptizo means to baptize. It's just another use of the word. And so the descriptions we have in the New Testament about baptism are really clear to me. And I purposely didn't put them up on the screen. I want you to turn and look at what the Scripture says about baptism, because never do we see anybody in Scripture, and I don't want to step on toes. I don't want to make anybody mad. That's not the point of what we're doing. I'm just sharing with you what we believe Scripture teaches about baptism, but never do you see anywhere in Scripture anybody getting sprinkled. It doesn't happen. It's always an immersion that takes place. And let me show you what Scripture says. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. I'm saying I don't hear a whole lot of pages turning, but some of you have Scripture on your Bible now. That's a good thing. We're fine with that. But Matthew chapter 3, and look at what it says in verse 5. Reading from the Amplified, it says, "Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and start reading with verse 22. If you're at Matthew, you go to the right a couple of pages. Matthew chapter, John chapter 3. Look at verse 22. It says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea." And if you stop just a minute, if you back up in John 3, this is Nicodemus's conversion. This is where we hear Jesus say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but shall have everlasting life." This is following that statement in John 20, in 22. "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, where he was spending time with them and baptizing." Watch this, 23. "John also was baptizing because there was much water there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison." Underline, if you will, "much water." That's important. You need a lot of water to put somebody my size down. Okay? I was watching some videos of just people's ideal of Jesus' baptism. And they had John baptizing there in the Jordan. And man, he was just putting them under. It's fast. It's like he was throwing. It looked like a wrestling match at one point on this one particular person's interpretation of that, because people were just lined up, repenting of their sins, confessing, and he was just putting them under quick. And it was amazing to watch what happened when that last person came up, and then he looked and he saw Jesus. And the conversation that took place between the two of them, John saying, "Jesus, you ought to baptize me." Amazing things. Under immersion. That's the idea. Look at Acts chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 38. Tell you what, back up to verse 36. "As they went along the road, they came to some water." This is where Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to saving faith in Christ. "As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all of your heart, you may.' And he answered and he said, 'I believe,'" this is important, folks, "'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch was no longer saw, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing." They went down into the water. Again, not trying to make fun, not trying to be disrespectful, but I've never seen anybody come up out of the water after being sprinkled. It's very clear that immersion was involved there. And I also want you to understand that it's metaphorically spoken about. It's symbolic of something that's taken place on the inside of a person's heart. Notice what the eunuch said. He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Caleb confessed, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Then he went under. A person has to die before you bury him, right? If we put anybody underwater before they come to saving faith in Christ, folks, they just got wet. We don't do infant baptism here at this church, because we believe that confessing faith in Christ is something that you have to do as the Holy Spirit works in your heart and your life and begins to draw you to Himself. You have to make that choice. Wish that we could. I wish as a parent I could snap my finger and say that all of my kids and all of my grandkids would be saved. But I can't. It's important why we as moms and dads and grandparents and great-grandparents, we have to live, model, talk, and walk what it means to be a Christian in front of them, so that as we do that, the Holy Spirit begins to work in their heart and their life, and they come to know Christ for themselves in a real and personal way. And so this is, when we baptize somebody, we're saying something, we're showing, we're giving an example. It's an object lesson, if you will, of what's taking place. And I'm sorry, but sprinkling doesn't in any way, shape, form, or fashion resemble burial. They got to go all the way under. 6 foot under when we bury somebody. It's a lot of water and a lot of dirt. So the first thing that we see and the first thing that we believe about baptism is that it's by immersion. That's the great thing about the passage of Scripture that we're looking at in Romans. Go ahead and turn back there to Romans. While you're turning there, let me show you something else. What we believe about church membership, it's found in the Baptist Faith and Message. It's found in Article 6, the church. Look at what it says. The New Testament Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of what? Baptized believers. Baptized believers. And we could read more about what that says. You can go ahead and fast forward to the next two slides. I'm not going to read those. But what it means is when you come to our church, say you wanted to come to our church, chasing a little bit of a rabbit, not a big one. But if you come to our church and you tell me that you want to join College Avenue Baptist Church, and if we've never met, the first question I'm going to ask you is this. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've realized your need for Christ, that you're a sinner, and you've repented of your sin, and by faith you've trusted Christ, His finished work on the cross, and you've come to a saving faith of Jesus Christ, a personal relationship? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? The second thing I'm going to ask you is this. Have you followed Him in New Testament baptism? And if you say no, then we're going to stop right there and talk about baptism and what it means. Because we believe, and I believe what Scripture teaches, is in order to be a member of the body of Christ, the church, you have to be baptized to enjoy, in this particular church, to enjoy the benefits, to vote in matters, to all of that other business stuff that comes along with church membership, to even participate in the Lord's Supper. I believe it's important that a person is follow the Lord in New Testament baptism. I'll tell you quickly, we don't do a closed communion here at the church, but in a sense that we do. You don't have to necessarily be a member of College Avenue Baptist Church to participate in the Lord's Supper. When we observe that time of worship together and observing the Lord's table, you don't particularly have to be a member of our church. But I do ask that you, within your own heart, you say, yes, I've trusted Christ scripturally, and I followed Him in New Testament baptism, then we welcome you to join us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's just something that we believe is very important. Back to baptism, but it doesn't save you. It's a picture of your testimony. It's a picture of what's taking place in your heart and in your life. When I was 11 years old, I got baptized for the first time. Let me back up and tell you. When I was 11 years old, I got wet for the first time because I didn't really understand repentance. I really didn't understand what it meant when the preacher would say, Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross. I didn't understand what that meant fully. It wasn't until I was 20 years old, I can't remember how old, 27 years old, I guess. July the 2nd, 1991, 10 years after being in the ministry, that I really came to a place where I understood what it was Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. And it was at that moment that I repented. and I trusted, I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I answered the call of the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of my heart, wanting me to give my life to Him. It was then that I trusted Christ. And on July the 7th, I believe it was after that, that I got baptized for the first time. After knowing fully and completely understanding what it meant to be saved and to know Jesus Christ personally. Now, I know lots of folks have done what Glenn did this morning. Glenn understood that he got saved a long time ago. But it was after being discipled and after understanding all of that he realized he had never really followed in New Testament baptism after that experience. And so with a better understanding and knowing what Jesus Christ had done for him, Glenn said, I want to follow in New Testament baptism. And we rejoice in that. But I think this is an appropriate place to say this. Just because you begin to learn some things and understand new things about God, you don't have to run up here and get baptized every time either. Because your baptism, when you understood all of that, that's what you did. You said, I trust Christ. With the limited knowledge that I have, this is what I understand that He's done in my life. I baptized people before that's recommitted their life to Christ. And we celebrated that because the man that I'm thinking of, when he repented and really rededicated, and that's not even a good word you find in Scripture, but when he really came back to the place where he said, yes, I want to live for God the best I know how for the rest of my life, and I'm sorry for the way I've been messing up my Christian life and the bad testimony. When he came to that place, for him, driving the nail in the coffin was saying, I want to get baptized again. Did he get saved again? No. He got saved whenever he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That baptism was just an act of recommitment. And that's cool too. We love to see, Bill loves to feel the baptistry. It's one of those things that we wish that we were doing it every Sunday. Can you think, and I'm chasing another rabbit. When you think about the book of Acts, and it says daily they were being added to the church. That's all that preacher was doing, was baptizing folks. And so I would tell you, no, you don't have to get baptized just on Sunday. That's more of a convenience for us. But man, wouldn't it be cool that we don't have time to get everybody baptized on Sunday, so we got to do it Saturday and Friday and Thursday. We just got to set aside some time to have a baptismal service. Because people come to know Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. So let's talk about the purpose of baptism just for a second. That's the second point. Look, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, the passage of Scripture that I asked you to turn to earlier. Romans chapter 5, and we'll quickly go through this. Look at verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into his death, and man, I say right here, this is not a physical baptism. This is not water baptism that he's talking about here. He's talking about something that's taking place in your heart when you trusted Christ. The Holy Spirit did that work in you. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So the first thing that we see in this passage of Scripture, what does baptism represent? Baptism represents death. It's a picture of us all being dead. When I say all of us who've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're dead. Dead to what? Dead to sin. Dead to self. Dead to all of those things that God doesn't find pleasing in our life. We're dead to that. One of the things that I would say is that we're no longer the same people. Does baptism make us not the same person? No. Your faith in Christ is what makes you not the same person. Your baptism pictures that. It's what it stands for. It's what it shows. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Verse 17, one that most of you memorize. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The old has passed away, and all has become new. When Joshua put Glenn under the water, it didn't do anything but get him wet. But what it symbolized is big. Because what it says is, Glenn says, I no longer live. I'm dead. The old is gone. I'm not the same person that I used to be. It's dead. Our death, number two. And because of that death, I love this statement, our death doesn't have the same meaning that it would have had before we come to know Christ. We don't preach about hell a whole lot in the Baptist church anymore. We ought to. Shame on us. But if a person never comes to know Christ, that death is scary. It's separation from God in a place called hell. The Bible speaks of it as a place with fire, and I believe some of that's even symbolic. Gnashing of teeth. It's an awful, awful place of complete separation. I don't care what anybody tells you. There's no party going on in hell. And you don't get to go to hell and party with your friends. You're completely separated, alone, with yourself. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being with myself, by myself sometimes. It's completely separated. Not only that, we're completely separated from the love of God. And so since we've died with Christ, since he died our death, we don't have to fear death anymore. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15 says. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that paid the price. Jesus is the one that died the death that we're supposed to die. And baptism pictures that. And then the last thing that we see is that we're alive to Christ. How did that happen? It happened through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Turn there with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at what verse 12 says. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink one Spirit. Now again, you see the picture? Water didn't make us one, did it? Because some of you got baptized in Levelland water. I got baptized in Grand Prairie water. Some of you may have got baptized in East Texas water or Brownsville water. So it's not the water that makes us one. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, that's what makes us one. That's what makes us alive. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit immersed you into the body of Christ. Baptism just pictures what the Holy Spirit has already done in your life. That happened through faith. We know Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. I believe baptism's a part of works. Not of works, because if we could, you and I can find anything to brag about, we will, won't we? Salvation's all God. It don't have anything to do with me. He saved me. He called me to himself. His Holy Spirit worked in my life and brought me to the place where I, by faith, would believe and trust in him. He did all of the work by faith. Faith is what Paul's talking about in Galatians. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul here in Romans chapter 6, this passage that we just read, he says, since a person who has died is freed from sin. In verse 10, he says, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. Talk about security of the believer. I don't have to keep dying to myself in the sense to be resaved every time I mess up. I don't have to do that. Because when he died to sin once and for all. And when I believe him by faith. So it's a baptism's a symbol. It's a symbol of dying to sin and being raised or being alive to Christ. And that's what immersion pictures. Aren't you glad that when Joshua baptized Caleb and Glenn, he didn't hold them under very long? Nikki, you may have wanted him to a little bit. But he didn't hold us there. Nobody was held under very long. A picture. Listen to what verse 4 in Romans 6 says. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, I think paints one of the best pictures. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And listen to what it says. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not with the physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision by cutting away your old sinful nature. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God. That's faith, who raised Christ from the dead. So Paul, in Romans and Paul in Colossians, is being very clear about what he's saying, that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism's a picture of our faith. It's a picture of what's going on when we say we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ on the cross. You can't be a Christian unless you believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, that he was God's Son, that he lived a perfect life. He died for your sins on the cross. That he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And that he's coming back again to receive his church and take his church with him. All of those things are necessary to believe if you're going to be saved in Jesus Christ. But aren't you glad that Paul said that you can believe all of that and you can say, call on the name of the Lord and you can be saved. You can put all of that we said you need to believe into one word. You can be like little Kim on that picture that we saw where she just got on her knees and she said, God, save me. And guess what? God can save you just like that. So simple to believe. When you were baptized, you were declaring publicly what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And I believe in him as my Lord and Savior. That I believe that he's coming back again to take me to himself. So let me summarize it this way. I'm asking Josh to come and get us ready for a time of invitation, a time of response. But church, baptism's a picture. It's a baptism. It's a picture of what took place in your life when you became a Christian. One writer said this, we should be living our lives in the reality of what our baptism represents and symbolizes. What's he saying? That what he's saying is that Brian Simon's no longer alive. the Brian that lived prior to 1991, July the 2nd, that dude's gone. And let me tell you something. That dude went to church every Sunday. That dude knew the Bible. That dude led people to Jesus. That dude baptized people before that day. And guess what? I was still going to hell. I did a bunch of good things. I was still going to hell because I'd never repented and I'd never placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to pay for my sins and receive him by faith as my Lord and Savior. After that day, that's what I did. Maybe this morning you're here and you're saying, well, I know I've trusted Christ. I prayed to receive Christ at Vacation Bible School. I got saved in a revival. I remember asking Jesus to come into my heart, but I've never followed him in New Testament baptism. This morning, that's what this invitation is all about. We'd love for you to come and say, hey, I want to follow Christ in New Testament baptism. But maybe, just maybe, you're here and you said, I've never trusted Christ. I've been a good guy. I've done a lot of good things. I've lived a good life, but I've never trusted Christ. And you might even say, hey, I got baptized. I know one lady, her testimony is this. She says, I learned to swim in the baptistry at the Baptist church. She got baptized 14 times before she ever got saved. That may be your testimony here. Some of you may have got baptized when you're an infant. From what I read in Scripture, that don't count. That doesn't amount to anything to what Jesus says in God's Word. So maybe this morning you need to come and say, I want to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want to follow him in New Testament baptism. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you're saying, guess what? My walk and my talk don't line up. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and say, you know what, Lord? It's time for us to get these two on the same page. And that may be, that's going to require some repentance on my part and some confession on my part. I may have to go make some things right with somebody. But God, I want my walk and my talk to line up today. However, Lord's working in your heart and your life, would you please respond to him in these next few minutes? Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time. And Lord, however it is that you're moving in a person's heart and life today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would cause them to put action to whatever it is you're telling them to do. And that they would respond to you publicly. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Let's stand and give thanks to God in song singing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Amen. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, and there may I, and there may I, though vile.
all my sins away.
Amen. Just remember tonight, we're not having any services per se. We'll be doing our CPR training. So that starts at 5 o'clock. And Miss Angela, if you'll go back to the table where the Operation Christmas, she'll be there to help you answer any questions you may have about Operation Christmas Child. I love that testimony. What if nobody would have sent that box? That's powerful, folks. It's easy to do. It's fun to put together. You can do it as a family. So go back and talk to Miss Angela about that. But Brother Ricky, would you close us in prayer, please, sir?
Amen. As you're being dismissed, if you came to see as a family or as a family friend, Caleb and Glenn be baptized, would you make your way to the front? I'd love to get some pictures of you guys, send it home with you. Love to do that for you. Thank you.